Hey, welcome to this week's podcast, recorded live at Planet Shakers Church, Melbourne, Australia. For more details, check out planetshakers.com.
Our Father's house. I called it our Father's house because church, the word church doesn't really cut it for me. It's not intimate enough. The world uses the word church very loosely, and I wanted to call it the Father's house to bring back this reality that this is the Father, capital F, His house. It is a place of intimacy between a heavenly Father and His children and His family, and He loves to be in His house. So this is why I've written this book. Today's message is really a prelude to what you'll read in the book, which is based on the visit of the Queen of Sheba and what God intended His house to look like on the earth, and what we can do in carrying that burden along with God to make His house beautiful, a real touch and a taste of heaven on earth, because His heart is that His house will be full and overflowing with His children. He loves people. And you and I can partner with Him to make that happen. Our Father's house. I don't know everything about God. I'm nearly 50 years old. I don't know everything. It'll take my whole lifetime and I'll just scratch the surface of who He is. But I know two things. One thing is I know that our God is not a God who's far away. He's a God that is present and close and wants to be right up and close to us all the time. He wants to feel our heartbeat, feel our burden, feel our pain. He wants to journey with us. He wants to know everything about us. He is an up close and personal God who wants to dwell with you. He is not an arm's length away. He is not up in His holy place. He is right close to where you are today. The second thing is He wants to be known by His family. He's not a God that wants us to wonder, what does God think about this and that, and is He angry, or how does He feel about it? He wants to be known, just like any father wants to be known first and foremost by their own family for who they really are. So our God wants to be known. And you know, if you break it all down, what's happening in our media worldwide is the question is being asked, who is this God of yours? Who is this God of yours, Christian? And this is what I want to talk about for a little moment before we talk about the house of God. I want to revisit this notion of God's glory in the year of breakthrough and glory. Who God is His glory. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision of God sitting on His throne, and the angels were chanting, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of His glory," not His holiness, His glory. See, His glory is the seen holiness of God. It's what we see with our eyes. It's His nature. It's His character. It's His attributes on display. The Bible says the whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord if you had eyes to see it and a heart open. You know, I get teased for being a tree hugger, mostly by Pastor Russell. But I can't help it if I go down to the ocean and I watch the waves lap on the shore. I can't help but think about the nature of our God, the relentlessness of His love, the fact that every time I go to the seashore, the waves are going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming. See, the whole earth is full of this message of who God is. If we would look at who He is, God reveals His glory, and it's Him saying, "This is who I am," to mankind. See, His glory is different from His presence. We experience His presence all the time. Moses knew the presence of God. He regularly was in the presence of God, but one day he said, now I need to see Your glory. It's different. We can be in the presence of someone all the time, but not really know who they are. But when we say, "Show me who You are," we're asking to go to another level of intimacy and another level of relationship. And God was so pleased with Moses. He said, "You can't possibly look at who I am. I'm so amazing. But I'm going to put you in the rock and I'm going to put my hand over you. And you can have a little glimpse of the back of me as I pass by. And I'm just going to show you a little bit of My goodness." And that was enough to leave him glowing so that people couldn't even look at his face. This is the glory of God, who He is. And the enemy is busy trying to tell our world who our God is, trying to repel them from Him. But if they just saw a glimpse for a moment of who our God really is, they would be drawn to Him, just like you and I. Just like you and I, when we gave our life to God, we saw something of God that we didn't know. We saw something about the depth of His love and His passion and His grace and His mercy and His endurance and His patience. And it changed the way we thought about Him. We gave our whole lives, and this is why the world needs to see the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, it says, "And we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, being transformed and changed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In other words, the more we look at Him, the more we become like Him. And throughout the Bible, we see people having little encounters with the glory of God. And every time they saw him, and I mean really saw him, they responded the same way, usually falling on their faces in reverential fear and awe and breathlessness and worship and feeling compelled to repent and reconsecrate their lives to serving him and bringing an offering and building an altar. This is what happens when we really see who God is. Encounters with God's glory are really powerful. When was the last time you encountered the glory of God? Not his presence, his glory. When was the last time you saw something about God that so shook you to the core that you fell on your face and worshipped him, reconsecrated yourself to him and said, everything I have belongs to you. It's all yours, God. We need encounters with his glory. We need that bold braveness of Moses to say, show us who you are. Show us your glory. And throughout the Bible, we see that God's favorite place to reveal himself and say, this is who I am, was in a place he called his house. This intimate language, a place where he loved to draw close to his family. This is where he revealed himself. And we're going to go on a little journey about how we came to be the house of God that we are today. Are you with me? The first mention of the Father's house comes in the life of a young man called Jacob. He is the grandson of Abraham, who has had the promises of God. Abraham knew God, but Jacob knew not God really as the grandson. He was getting about his business and he was caught up in his sin. And one day everything caught up with him and he was concerned that his brother was going to take revenge and go to war. He was in a bad way in his life and he lay down to sleep and put his head on a rock as you did in Bible days. And God visited Jacob in a dream. And in this dream, Jacob saw heaven and earth opening up this portal, if you like, between heaven and earth and a ladder. And on that ladder, the angels were descending and ascending on the ladder. And the Bible says God came down around him, said, Jacob, I love you. The promises are still true for you. I want to travel with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to bless you. I want to be your God. This is the heart of the God, this generational God. And God was showing Jacob, even in a dream, who he was. And Jacob woke up and said, oh, this place is going to be called Bethel, the house of God. This open gateway, the place where kingdoms unite and collide, where heaven and earth mold into one, where the miraculous is ascending and descending. We would find out later that this ladder was Jesus Christ himself, only one who could bridge the gap between heaven and earth. See, this was just a shadow, a picture of the house of God that was to come. And Jacob's encounter with the glory of God was just a dream, and yet he reacted the same way. Petrified, reverent, repentant, consecrating his life and bringing an offering because he encountered the glory of God. It was a life-changing moment in his life, but it was just a shadow of what God had in mind for the house of God in the future. The second house was a house made of cloth. Many years had passed and Jacob's descendant, he was well gone by this stage, and his descendants were in bondage in Egypt, and God's heart was breaking for his people, and he heard the cries of his people and said, I want to dwell with them again. And brings them miraculously out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And he says in Exodus 28, verse 8, have them build me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. Here is the heart of our God. I want to be close to them. I want to dwell among them. This first house would be called the tabernacle. It was made of cloth. It was a tent that would travel through the wilderness with the people of God. And I love the fact that God stipulated that it had to be central in the camp with all the tribes around it. You see, this is what God desires. He's telling us something about his house, that it must be central in our lives. It's not to be on the outskirts. It's not to be away from our lives. It's not to be one of the choices in what we're going to do in our week. It is right central in the middle. The people brought offerings. They wanted to honor God. They brought gold and silver and things to build and tapestries to build this beautiful tent, so to speak. And the Lord gave him specific instructions on how it's to be built. We're not going to talk about that today, but you know the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the priesthood. And because they obeyed the instructions of God, he was so pleased and he showed them his glory. And in Exodus 40, verse 33 to 35, it says, and Moses went up the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work and the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter that tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of God, who he was, made visible, filled the tabernacle. Just hearing that should stir something, church. We are so blessed to be in the presence of God week in and week out. Everywhere we go, God is with us. But to see Him, to have a visitation of who He is, to see something we didn't know about His goodness and His love and His mercy, we should be hungry for that and crying out, show us Your glory. Beautiful as this tent was, He could not get very close to His people. He was holy. Jesus hadn't come yet. There was curtains between His presence and the people. There was a priesthood who would mediate between the people and God. There was blood sacrifices and rituals that had to be done in order, all so that God could come as close as He could without consuming them in His holiness. The tabernacle was a beautiful thing in its day, but God had something more incredible in mind for His house. The next house was a house made of stone. It was called a temple. 500 years later, King David is troubled. He's sitting in his palace. He's a man after God's own heart. And he says, why am I sitting in a palace of gold while my beautiful king, my Lord, my Savior, my God, my Father is in a tent outside? And so he says to the Lord, can I build You a place where You can dwell amongst Your people? See, this is so beautiful. Now we see a man who loves God, asking God, can we build something for You? Not God asking man, can You build something for me? God was so pleased, but David would not be the one. David couldn't build it. He was a man of war. So God said, Your son Solomon can build it. But I love the generational attitude of this man of God. He said, okay, my son will build it, but I will gather together the resource. I will bring my treasure. I will prepare the way so that my next generation can build this place and God will still be honored one way or another. And he dies, and King Solomon, just a young man who turns out to be a great king, ushering in an era of peace and prosperity, builds the most glorious, beautiful temple that the world had ever seen. It was renowned in the world for being the most glorious building and structure of its all time, made of precious stones and made of beautiful wood that King David had brought in from the surrounding kingdoms. It was magnificent. I love the fact that in the building of this particular house, there was no tools allowed. There was not allowed to be any sound in the building of it. So what happened is they would have to go to quarries in different parts of the world and chip away and bring the precious stones and shape them in the place where they came from exactly so they could carry in silence and be positioned in the wall. Unbelievable. So that God would be honored in the silence of the building of this temple. And when it came to consecrating the temple, God was pleased. And he showed them his glory. And in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 to 3, it says, and when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory, who he was, had filled it. And when the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of God above the temple, they knelt on the pavement on their faces, again, reverence, and worshipped and gave thanks, saying, he is good. His love endures forever. See, they were looking at who he was. He's good. His love endures forever. It was an awesome moment. The first permanent structure for God to dwell in. Surely there could be no greater house than this one. More palatial house than this one, fit for a heavenly king. But I love that in this story comes the visit of a secular queen and an ungodly queen. God chooses to include this visit of this little queen called the Queen of Sheba, who had heard about the magnificence of the temple, who had heard about the service of the people, who had heard about how much they loved and fostered a culture of honor in that kingdom, who had heard about this king and his wisdom, who had heard about the extravagance of the sacrifices and couldn't believe what she'd heard and came at huge personal cost to see for herself whether the rumors were true about Solomon's kingdom and this temple that he had built. This is what this book is all about, what she saw. But the Bible says what she saw left her completely breathless, gasping for air. She could do nothing else but acknowledge a God she did not even know. And not only that, she worshipped him and praised him, saying, praise be to this God of yours, because how else would ordinary people behave this way? How else can a kingdom be so blessed and prosperous? How else could a culture be so heaven-like unless your God is real? And then she brought an offering. Does it sound familiar? What I love about this, she was not there at the consecration of the temple when the cloud came. She wasn't there when the fire came from heaven and the glory of God settled in a supernaturally visible way. She wasn't there. But she was seeing the glory of God. She was seeing something of who God is. But this time she was seeing it through the lives of ordinary people doing ordinary things in extraordinary ways. She was seeing it in the way that they served and loved, the extravagance of their worship, the way that they upheld the culture of the kingdom, the way that they loved and honored their king. She was seeing the glory of God, who God is, through the way that the people were behaving towards each other. The way that they served their king and the way that they upheld the culture of that kingdom. The way that they were extravagant with their sacrifice and worship. See, this time God was not only giving us a shadow of his house to come, but a shadow of a kingdom that would spill out of the house and begin to influence the society in which it sat. A kingdom that would begin to draw people who don't even know our God just by rumors of this God of ours. It was a picture of what was to come. And while it lasted, the house that Solomon built our God was magnificent and wonderful, but it wasn't really what God had in mind for his final house. Fast forward around 1,000 years after Solomon, and there's a bunch of people sitting in an upper room. Jesus had gone back to be with his Father. He had been crucified and resurrected. He had walked with his disciples, and here they are. He'd said, go sit and wait in the room because what's about to happen is a game changer. And they're sitting in this room praying and being obedient to what Jesus had told them to do, wondering how could anything be better than Emmanuel, God with us? How can anything be better than touching and feeling Jesus and walking with Jesus and eating with Jesus and being with Jesus? And the Bible says that there came a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit of Jesus, Holy Spirit, filled the room, immersed them, engulfed them, filled them, and they were speaking in tongues and full of boldness, and the church was born. The church that we now call church was born that day. No longer was it a bunch of people who all had an individual relationship with Jesus. No, now we're a family. Now we're a household. Now we're an army. Now we're a body. Now we're a bride. The church began to stand up. But this is what's so fascinating. On that day, thousands of people began to get saved, and the house of God began to expand. See, he had established a brand new house for himself. But this final house would surpass all of the houses we've talked about, the house of cloth, Solomon's temple. No longer did God dwell with them, but he dwelt in them. In them. See, this is our God coming closer, closer, closer. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 and verse 19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received from God, and that you are not your own? In this new house, church, that we call the house of God, we are the walls. We are the living stones. In 1 Peter verses 4 to 5 says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 19 to 21. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, outsiders without the rights of citizenship, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, God's people, and members of God's household, having been built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and continues growing into a holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated and set apart, sacred to the presence of God. See, the houses of God we've been talking about were wonderful, but they pale into insignificance when compared to this final house that God has been preparing all this time. This amazing construction that will continue to be built until the time our King returns for his bride to come and collect us. God is in the process of joining you and I together to form the house, the walls of this house, this sanctuary in which he promised to come with his presence, and when he promised to bring his glory and reveal His glory. Church, we are blessed to be in this incredible auditorium, this beautiful building. But come hell or high water, if there were earthquake and flood and the building were to collapse on itself, the house of God would not seek to exist, because everywhere you and I, the living stones built together into the walls, there is the house of God. And wherever the house of God is, there is His presence. And wherever His presence is, there is His glory. We are the house of God. We are the living stones. I want you to remember for a moment what I said about Solomon's temple, how the stones had to be brought from all around the world, how they had to be chiseled and broken and polished and shaped before they were able to be brought to the construction site. What is God trying to tell us? What was He foreshadowing? I believe He was telling us that you and I, wherever we have come from, all over the world, have undergone all kinds of processes and treatments and journeys in the things of God, all for the sake of the master builder who has been shaping you and molding you so you will fit perfectly into the walls of this living structure we call the house of God here at Planet Shakers. You have been prepared for this moment in time. All that you have endured has been shaping you and polishing you and readying you from this moment so that the master builder can put you in the spot. So that the walls can close in and the gaps can close in. And so that the walls can expand and embrace a world of children that God longs to have. Amen. You were created with function in mind. You were created to fit an exact position in this house, an exact calling in this house. What a beautiful picture of a God who has been gathering and drawing living stones from every tribe and nation around the world, of every size, of every material, of every color, of every personality type, of every background, of every race, of every gift and talent. He has been shaping you and drawing you for such a time as this, so that you can become part of the living walls of this church. God knows exactly what is needed. He knows exactly what shape you were supposed to be. He knew exactly what was required for you to endure in your life to become the shape needed for that position in the wall. He knows exactly who you need to be positioned next to so that the church can rise up and be all that He called it to be. You can trust Him. He has a plan for you. You are not here by chance. You are drawn here by a Father who strategically brought you into this house that you might be a part of it, that you would fit into the gaps in the wall, that you would become part of this living structure. He knows what He's doing. And church, this incredible house of God we call Planet Shakers is spanning oceans, is spanning continents. The arms are getting wider and wider and wider that we can embrace the children of God. Not only are we the walls of this new temple, we are the priesthood. We are called to serve. We are the ones who will mediate between the lost and our God. We are the ones who will see to the affairs of this temple, to make sure that it is kept in order, to make sure that it is a temple fitting for our magnificent King. We are the priesthood. Not only are we the priesthood, we are the sacrifice. Romans 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your body, dedicating all of yourself, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, reasonable act of worship." We are all called to bring all of us and lay it down at the feet of our Father for use in His kingdom. It is considered our reasonable act of worship and service in response to His gift of salvation. And just as Jesus revealed who His Father was in the way that He served, in the way that He humbled Himself, in the way that He loved people, in the way that He laid down His own agenda, so you and I will show the world who our God is in the way that we serve, in the way that we love, in the way that we care for people, in the way that we embrace people. This is how we show the world who we are. Not only that, but we are the carriers of the glory of God. Christ in us the hope of glory. Our whole calling, the reason for our existence, is to show God, to show the world who our God is, carriers of the glory of God. First Peter says, a chosen a priesthood, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, consecrated nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness. This is our calling. The greatest thing we can ever do in life is to show the world who our God is. But we don't do it by sitting on our chairs and coming to church once a week and going home. We do it by surrendering ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is where we find ourselves today, church. We are an active construction site, a dwelling place for the presence of our beautiful Father, our magnificent King Jesus. Holy Spirit dwells within us. He has strategically brought you all here from the uttermost parts of the earth to place you in a wall that will span continents and bring many into the kingdom. And yet we can so easily take this house for granted, treat it as a place of visitation and not a place of habitation. What good is a stone, church, that God has hewn out of a rock, polished and shaped, if it's just stockpiled in the church? What good are precious stones if they never find their place, if they never find their position, what they were intended to do by the master craftsman? What good are stones unless we surrender ourselves into the hands of the one who can put you where you fit perfectly? You are the walls, you are the priest, you are the sacrifice, you are the carriers of the glory of God. When the glory breaks through in your life as you serve, people will see him. And when they see him, they will come to him. And I want to finish on a prophetic word over our church, a scripture that Pastor Russell has mentioned many times, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 6. Arise from your spiritual depression to a new life and shine. Be radiant with the glory and brilliance of the Lord, for your light has come and the glory and brilliance of the Lord has risen upon you. For in fact, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness will cover the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, Jerusalem, and his glory and brilliance will be seen upon you, planet shakers. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes and see that they all gather and have come to you. Your sons and you will come from far away, and your daughters will be looked after at their side. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will tremble with joy and rejoice, because the abundant wealth of the sea will be brought to you. The wealth of the nations, here you are. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba who once came to trade will come bringing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praises of the Lord. It is time, church, that we allow the glory that is inside of us to break out and be seen by this world. The Queen of Sheba's are already on our doorstep. Rumors of what is happening in the house of God, rumors of our great God are already spreading throughout the earth, through our music, through the culture of our house. The time has come now. Everything that you have been through, everything that God has brought you through, has happened for such a time as this, that you might surrender into his hand. He will not force you to be placed in the wall, to take up your cross, to surrender yourself, but he will ask, will you come to me and surrender yourself, that I might position you as precious stones in the house of the walls of my house. It's time. Put your hands into the, put your everything into the hands of the master builder. You can trust him. He has a place for you. He's calling you today. Don't just be an attender of Planet Shakers Church. Surrender yourself completely and allow him to use you, that who he is might be seen in a world who is desperate to know who is your God. They will see it through you and through your eye.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Planet Shakers Church, Melbourne, Australia. For more details, check out planetshakers.com.